This is from God's words coming from the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 28. It goes like this. And we know, wow, do you really know this? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes also intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Thanks be unto God for the reading and hearing of His word. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, people he'd never seen, by the way, but who were human beings and shared the same thing all of us have. And in chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, Paul has been struggling himself and with the readers of his letter, with this, what this was to start with, about the human battle that we're in. And being a human being is not for sissies, by the way. And you say, well, I don't have any choice but be a human being. Well, that's right. You're sort of caught in the situation you're in. You were born without your consent. You grew up without your consent. You got older without your consent. You became a teenager and got through that in spite of yourself, and you became an adult, but you didn't have anything to do it. But through it all, there's the battle, the human battle that we're going through with. And if you have any kind of conscience or anything like that, and you're worried about what's right and what's wrong, what's the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do in life, and which path do I take? Do I go this way or do I go this way? You have all of these conflicts that's going on in your heart. And this is what Paul has been talking about in chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. He's been talking about that battle that we have. And he talks about himself. And he said, when I want to do good, evil is present. And when I don't want to do evil, I wind up doing it anyway. And he goes on and talks about how he's in this constant struggle. Somewhere in here, he wants to do the right thing. Somewhere in here, he wants to be correct before God. However, because he's in this and he considers himself a prisoner in his own body, and finally he just sort of screams at the end of it, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I don't know if you have studied about what he's talking about or not. You say, well, the Romans had some awful ways of punishing people that they captured, prisoners of war. They had some horrible things, and they had refined it to a science. Now, one of the great things that the Romans perfected, they didn't invent it, by the way, but one of the great things that they had perfected and brought to the greatest excruciating torture and torment that you could be inflicted on a human being was crucifixion. And of course, we hear a lot about that at the time of Easter and all of that. But they had another thing that I think just completely horrible. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" What they would do is, if they had a living prisoner that they had captured in a battle, they would go out on the battlefield and pick up the dead body of another soldier and strap it to the living soldier. And the living soldier would have a dead and decaying body strapped to his chest and his legs and his arms and his face. Can you imagine the horror of being strapped to a decaying body and no way to get rid of it, no way to get it off? And so when Paul says this, he says that I feel like that my soul and spirit is attached to a dead and dying body. And oh, wretched man, who is going to deliver me? How am I ever going to get rid of this dead and decaying body? How many of you get tired of yourself ever? Don't you though? And don't you get tired of your body not responding the way you want to? And I'm not talking about getting old and getting decrepit like some of us are, but I'm talking about your human flesh obeying and doing the right thing. And you want to do good, you have a purpose in your mind to do good, and yet in this terrible battle that you're having with your flesh, you wind up succumbing. Now, I know people that assume that every time a Christian makes a boo-boo, that they're going straight to hell, and you need to get to the altar, and you need to repent, and you need to... Let me tell you something. God does not will that any of us should sin. God does not will that any of us should come short of His glory. And He said, I wrote to you that you would not sin. And then what did He say? But, let's all say that together. But if any man does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God that scripture's in the Bible. Amen? Amen. I mean, aren't you just so glad? You say, well, God demands perfection. God is perfection. And He has perfected a plan of salvation before the world was ever started, by the way, in the infinite, wonderful, glorious mind of God. He has perfected a plan to save all of humanity. And it's available to every human being that's ever lived and ever will live. And so in doing that, He writes this part of the theology in the 8th chapter of Romans, and he starts using these strange words like whom He did foreknow, whom He did predestinate, whom He called, whom He justified, whom He glorified. Wow, what does all that mean? What does all this mean? Foreknow, predestinate, called, and justified, and glorified. Well, I really am glad to see that the word glorified's at the end of it, by the way. Aren't you glad to see that? Well, you say, well, did God foreknow us? Sure He did. But we take that so personal, don't we? We say, God knew before He ever created the world, Eddie Kendall. And God knew exactly what Eddie Kendall would do and exactly what... And you won't believe the number of people as you talk to going down life's road that are going to tell you, well, that's just the way God planned it out. God knew all along that was going to happen and God planned it out. Let me ask you something. Do you really in your heart think that God Almighty ever created somebody to be murdered? Or to be a murderer? Do you think that God Almighty ever created somebody to be raped or to rape? Do you think that God Almighty ever created anybody and had a plan from before the world ever started that somebody was going to be like Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Dillinger the gangster or somebody? I don't think so. He would be a horrible person to create in His plan, a plan for people like that to exist. You see, the whole conflict here is between the sovereignty of God, understanding the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign, and the free will of men. Let me tell you something, what God has done. In His sovereign knowledge, in His sovereign will, He has given to man His own free will. And you see, how do you know? Because He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And over again, He tells us to choose who we will serve. Now, Mr. Calvin and his followers will tell you, oh, well, it was all planned from the beginning. I can't believe that God planned all of this horrible things that go on in the world from the beginning. You say, well, could God look down through the ages and say what was going to happen? Well, he can, because he's sovereign and he can make it happen. But my friend, he gave us the opportunity to live our lives and to choose. By the way, while we're talking about predestination and foreknowledge and words like that, let me just say something to you. Never, 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 never in the Bible does it ever speak of predestination in connection to somebody going to hell. It's not in the book. There's no one predestinated to go to hell. I mean, here's the book. I've been trying to study it for the last 50 some years, 60 some years, come to think about it, older than I think I am. And for 60 some years, I've been studying the book every day that I've been living. And I've really wrestled with predestination and foreknowledge and things like that, because I'm listening to human conceptions of it. But if you look at this and you know what it says, it's predestined. We're predestinated to be like Jesus. That's what it says. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. I mean, you say, well, what foreknowledge did he have? What was predestinated? God predestinated that those who would hear the call, those who would answer the call, those who would come to him will have a home in heaven. That destination, it was set up a long time ago. God created a heaven to go to, and he created a hell, but not for you. Nobody is predestinated to go to hell except one person and his crowd, and that's the devil. Hell, the Bible said, was created for the devil and his angels. So my friend, I want you to know this morning that God's intentions is to help you, and God's thoughts about you are good, and God intends to save every single person that can possibly be saved. It's not his will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. So when you look at this, and you look at what he says, God in his foreknowledge saw down the road that man would sin. He knew that we would sin because we had a weakness in us. And he knew that in that weakness, he would provide a plan of salvation, and that if we would accept that plan, he predestinated that we would be saved and that we would be like his son and we would have a home in heaven. Hallelujah. Give God glory this morning. Amen. So that causes Paul to write these questions. And the first question is, well, who can be against me? I mean, we're listening to that song this morning that you all opened up with, and I'm so glad you opened up with that, because maybe if I didn't have this stupid Parkinson's, I could have jumped a few this morning, I can tell you, because I felt God's presence and joy in that. Oh, Satan, your kingdom must come down. I heard a voice from heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom must come down. Who can be against us? There's no answer. It's a rhetorical question. There's no answer to that question. Who can be against us? There's no one to stand up to be against us. You say, well, the virus is against us. The virus can't stand in front of this. You say, well, there's this whole nation over here is against us. They can't stand in front of it. Now, we're not talking about whether or not you have a castle to live in, or whether or not you have a Rolls Royce or a BMW or something to drive. We're not talking about you having all the money that can be and lording it over everybody. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your eternal destiny. We're talking about who you are and what you are and where you're going and what you're going to be. Who can be against me? My friend, I want to tell you this morning, the devil don't have the power to send Eddie Kendall to hell. Hallelujah. The devil don't have the power to send, as Grandma would have said, every one of you all to hell. He can't do it. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You're saved by his keeping power and his wonderful grace. And my friend, Satan can't come and take you out of his hand and take you away and throw you in hell. He don't have that power. He never has had it, and he never will have it, my friend, because who can be against us? If God is for us, and Lord, go back and read through chapter 7 there. God is for us. God is justifying us. God is glorifying us. God is sanctifying us. I mean, God's always doing something for us and something great and something marvelous. So it's a rhetorical question. Who can be against us? No one. No one has the power to come against your salvation. And you say, well, who can charge us? Well, we have a couple guys connected with our three or four, really, I guess, connected with our congregation that are police people, that are have police power. And they charge people with crimes. They charge people with things that they've done wrong. So you say, who can come and charge me for sins I've committed? And you say, well, you sure ain't perfect. I know you've committed some sins. Well, I sure do know I have too. And I sure do know I've repented of them and asked God to forgive me. And I'm ashamed of them and I hate that I ever did them. And I hate I ever said bad words. I hate anything I ever did. Hate every time I had a bad thought or had something against somebody or something. I hate it all. I don't want to be like that. And you say, well, who's going to charge you? If Satan had his way, my friend, when I walk up before the throne of God on the day of judgment, the old booger would stand up there right beside of me and be the prosecuting attorney. And he would call me bad names and say bad things. And he'd say, look right here, God in the book. It says right here, Eddie Kendall did so and so, to hell with him. And God would pitch me into hell and burn me up and say, good riddance. But my friend, that's not going to happen. You know why? Because when he opens up the book and he comes down to the page and he runs his finger down the list and it comes to Eddie Kendall, you know what it's going to say? Covered by the blood. All my sins are gone. Woo, glory. Ain't that just something great? Wow. Standing before God, man standing there naked and undone before God, and all at once realizing I'm clothed in the blood of Christ and the righteousness of God. So who shall charge me? Who's going to come up before God and charge me with my sins? I don't have any. You say, how can you say that? I don't have any sins. Are you saved? You don't have any sins. Have you been perfect? No, I know you haven't. And I haven't. But God, in His wondrous love and grace, sent His Son to die for us. And there's no charge can be brought against us. So it's a rhetorical question. There's no answer to it. There's no one to come up and charge me. Who's going to do it? Satan lost his place in heaven. You see, if you go back and read the book of Job, it was a terrible thing for poor Job. God is having a conference in heaven, a great big conference. Angels come from all over the universe and stood before God. You can go back and read it in the book of Job. And the devil came also. How come him to come? Well, he was one of the angels, only he was a fallen angel. And he came there and he stood before God with all the others. Can you imagine the grit of that old booger? Standing there before God with Michael and Gabriel and all the wonderful angels of God rejoicing around the throne. And here come the devil. Well, he's just like that, folks. He's just like that. He's like a bull in a china shop. He'll bust in on a marriage or a home or anything and do all the dirt and trouble that he can. That's just his way of doing. He'll lie and steal and cheat and all of that kind of thing. But let me tell you, my friend, when that day comes and I stand before God, there's no one to come and charge me. Well, if there's no one to come and charge me, then there's no one to condemn me, because there's nothing to condemn me for. I'd be like the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. Where are your accusers? There's nobody on this earth fitting to stand before God and accuse me. Are you? Or any other Christian? You say, how come? Because, my friend, I can tell you, they would be consumed by the white, lightning hot power of God, because they would be sinners. And sin is not going to appear before Him. And so who can be against us? Nobody can be against us. There's nobody. Who's going to charge me before God? Nobody, because they can't. Who's going to condemn me before God? Who's going to get God to condemn me? Nobody. And so then there's final question. And the final question is really the good one. And it does have an answer. All those don't have answers, but this one has an answer. And you say, what's the other question? Who or what in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? What's the answer? No one, nothing in all creation is able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I may fail, I may fall on my face, I may come short of the glory of God, I may make an absolute fool of myself and all that kind of thing, but I can tell you that God loves me and has committed himself on Calvary to my salvation. And he's committed himself to your salvation. And he's not going to take it back. And the devil didn't give it to you, and so he can't take it away. And you, my friend, are free in Jesus. Now that's why we can come to church and sing, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." My friend, he's not going to give out on me. Don't you hate it when you go to bed and sleep all night and get up tired in the morning? I mean, what a waste. But let me tell you something. God didn't get up tired this morning. Fact is, he stayed up all night. While I was asleep, he was taking care of me. And while I was asleep, the Lord Jesus was making intercession for me. And while I was asleep, the Holy Ghost was interceding for me. And see, God had never let up. I went to sleep and went unconscious, my friend, but God never let up, and God is there. Who can separate us? Nothing in all creation. Not height, nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor powers, or anything. Let's say it. Anything in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you say, "Well, my Lord, I tell you, this looks to me like life's about to get me down." Well, sometimes you feel like it will, don't you? Sometimes the girls do that dancing and praising up here. And I like the one where the girls, they just do it so good. They got that big pack on their back and they're going along like this. And do you ever feel like that in life? You ever feel like you just got this great big old backpack on your back and you just, how are we going to get rid of it? And what are we going to do with it? And what's going to happen? Well, it's happened to people all through the years. And yet, when I look at this, and I notice that I've already got it highlighted in the Bible I was studying out this morning. And when I look at that scripture and I think about it, all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, don't take that to mean that God sent the flu to you. Don't take that to mean that God is afflicting you and treating you bad and doing bad things to you. My friend, I can tell you that whatever things happen in life, even though Satan may mean it for evil against you, like cogs in a wheel, the plan of God will work into that and God will take care of it. Think about a man in the Bible named Jacob. Now, Jacob, he made a lot of boo-boos in his life. And one of them was having one father-in-law, but two wives. And it was just a confusion of things. I have to tell you, I wouldn't have lived in Jacob's tents for anything that he had, and he had millions. And you say, why? Well, he had four wives, 12 children, at least of the male variety. Don't know how many females. And they all lived out there together, and as grandma said, they fit each other day and night. And it was a horrible thing that they went through. That's what got Joseph down in Egypt. Now, the day came when his sons, if you remember the story, had sold Joseph into slavery. And they didn't know where he was dead or alive, but their daddy assumed he was dead because they brought Joseph's coat to him that had blood on it. And of course, nobody had a DNA kit back then, so they didn't know goat blood from human blood, just used blood. And they assumed that a wild animal had got a hold of Joseph and had killed him. And Joseph was his favorite child. Now, that's a mistake parents make. And you should love all your children, love all of them alike, and love them one as much as the other one. But Jacob did not, and he had lost his favorite child, and he had lost his wife, his favorite wife. Ooh. And he had lost other people in his family. And so they had gone to Egypt to keep from starving. Now times are bad. Jacob is rich, but I tell you, when it comes down to it, it comes down to putting food in your mouth and keeping your body going. It don't matter whether you're rich or poor. It all comes down to the same thing, doesn't it? Well, Jacob is old to start with and weak. Now that's one out against him. Second out against him is that they're having a famine. Hadn't rained, and everything is dried up, and the crops are all gone, and they're having to go plumb out of the country down in Egypt because somebody down there, a great viceroy or prime minister or something of Egypt, has storehouses full of grain, and he's selling it and getting filthy rich out of it. They don't know his name's Joseph. They think he's got a different name, but that's what happened. So he's old and he's sick and times are hard. He's lonely because Rachel has died. He's sad, sad, sad because his son, favorite son Joseph, he assumes is dead. And he doesn't know if he'll ever get to see his son Simon again because this dude down in Egypt's got him in jail and won't let him go. And he's been disgraced. His daughter Dinah has been raped. And because of that, they have had disgrace in the family, and her brothers have gone out and killed a whole bunch of people because of it. Caused him to stink in the nostrils of the people, he said. So Jacob is having a hard time. I mean, he is just having a hard time. And it's all coming down at once. Do you ever get that feeling? Say, hey, devil, don't you know this wagon's full? I can't take anymore. How many of you ever said, I can't take anymore? Yeah, lots of us have. Said, I can't take anymore here, devil. What are we going to do? Well, they went down to get more food. And what did he say? The viceroy of Egypt says, I want to see that baby boy, Benjamin, that you all been telling me about. Well, Jacob is just going crazy. I mean, all that I just told you has happened to him. And now, here he is. They're asking for his last child, Joseph's full brother, Rachel's only other child other than Joseph. And he is terrified. And yet, if he don't send down to Egypt and he don't ask for their forgiveness and whatever and send the money, they're going to starve to death. So it finally gets down to it that it's either go to Egypt and risk Benjamin or stay there and starve to death. Well, he can't do that. He's got 70 members in his household. He can't stay there and starve to death. So what's he going to do? How's he going to do it? I know what he said, Genesis 42 and 30. You know what he said? He said, all these things are against me. Wow. All these things are against me. It's a lot easier to fight a battle when you're 25 and feel like you can grab a tiger by the tail than it is to be 75 and sick. There's a whole bunch of difference in the situations. And Jacob is in that situation and all the things that I told you. And when they ask him, he's weeping and crying and don't know what to do. And he's saying, all these things are against me. But no, all these things are not against him. He just doesn't see this side of the cross. Because if he could see this side of the cross, then he would know that nothing in all creation can ever separate him from the love of God. He would know that this side of the cross, that who could be against him? Who could separate him? Who could come against him? Not anybody. Now, in that day and time, if you wanted to accuse somebody, why, Jacob was a good one to start with. He was a liar and a thief and evil, and his children were evil. Judah had committed incest and had a child by his daughter-in-law. All kinds of crazy things happened to that bunch of people. And Jacob just feels like it's just coming down on him. And he said, all these things are against me. Well, guess what, my friend? We're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of Calvary. And none of these things have anything to do with your salvation. You say, but my past. Your past, my friend, is gone. You say, but my future. Your future, my friend, God holds the future in his hand. And every heart he understands. My friend, on him depend. He is your friend, the song says. Brothers and sisters, God loves you today so much. And nothing in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God. You don't have to worry about it. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, don't worry. God's not going to say, Monday morning. And pull the pillow over his head and let the universe go to hell in a handbasket. Do you think God's going to do that? My friend, when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, God's going to be awake already. I used to be when I was a kid, and I was one time, you know. One of the most welcome things in the day was early in the morning. Mom and Daddy got up real early, real early. And then they would holler for me when they were ready. One of the most wonderful things in the morning, you know what it was? First of all, I smelled that coffee that was being perked in a percolator, wafting through the house. And then I could smell that ham or sausage or bacon or whatever it was, and eggs in there frying. And waking up in Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Thursday morning was a wonderful experience because the house was full of welcoming things. And my friend, in the morning when you wake up, God is not going to turn over and go back to sleep and leave you hanging. God is going to be awake, and the house is going to be full of good smells and good sounds. And when they call for you, it's not going to be a call of judgment, but it's going to be a call to come on in and fellowship with me and have breakfast with the Lord. Amen. One day, Fern and Ashley and I had been to, it was the 4th of July, had been to Liberty University. And they had a tremendous outpouring, 12,000 people in the service, and a Civil War reenactment. And John Hagee preached the message. And of course, he's got that old-fashioned preacher sound in his voice, and he preached good. But I never thought nothing about talking to him. We had a room up at the Wyndham Hotel where you turn into the campus, and I had promised them if we do this, that on the way back we'd stop in Roanoke at whatever mall they wanted to, and we'd shop, or they'd shop, and get it the truth out here. And when we got up in the morning, we had noticed that their continental breakfast for the motel was very good. So we went down to eat, and Ashley and Fern was over there getting something at the desk, and I was sitting at the table eating my cereal with my head down. Finally, Fern poked me in the side and said, Eddie, somebody wants to talk to you. And I looked up, and there stood John Hagee with his Bible in his hand, and he said, sir, I want to know if I could eat breakfast with you this morning. Well, of course he could eat breakfast with me that morning. But listen, folks. That's what I'm going to wake up to tomorrow morning. When I wake up in the morning, brothers and sisters, I don't have to worry that God's hormones have gone crazy. I don't have to worry because he's mad because his hair won't lay right. I don't have to worry that he's mad because he has to go see something or do something tomorrow that he finds unpleasant. The thing of it is, when I wake up in the morning, he's going to say, "Good morning, Eddie. Could I have breakfast with you this morning?" Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to love me. And tomorrow evening, if I haven't been so good tomorrow and I've failed along the way, when the sun goes to set tomorrow evening and it goes down behind the mountains and the soft pink glow comes out over everything, I'm going to look up at my Father in heaven and call him Abba, call him Daddy. And I'm going to talk to him about what I did, and he's going to forgive me. He's already forgiven me a long time ago. Do you realize, my friends, that God, I may just jump something here. Do you realize that God sent Jesus to die for you before you ever committed any sins? Amen. He's already died for you. For the sins that you were going to commit. And you say, "Well, you're talking like you can just sin and do anything you want." No, you'll pay the consequence of it in this life. But let me tell you, my friend, just because you failed and just because you come short of the glory of God does not mean that God's going to pitch you out on your ear and throw you into hell and stew you and fry you and all that kind of stuff for eternity. My friend, he's going to love you if you're a Christian. My God, how could you resist a deal like this, folks? How could you not love a God so good? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand? I'm going to pray. They're going to sing softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling, calling for you and calling for me. And if you need prayer this morning, I would invite you to come while we're singing and that God would touch your heart. Pray for all the peoples that lots of people can't get out because of this virus. They'll be back. They'll be back to church when this is over. And I'm told somebody this morning, I'm for Old Testament theology. Smite the virus. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the assurance of your word that no one can stand against us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can face an uncertain future with a certain God and a certain love of God. Lord, I thank you that even though we don't know which way the road's going and we don't know what's going to happen, but we know, God, that you'll hold our hand and you'll take care of us. And Father, when we cross the divide and pass over Jordan into the other side, oh, Father, I thank you that the way has already been made and our sins are gone and we can walk into heaven scot-free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, bless this congregation here and abroad that everyone who hears this message can be encouraged and be touched by the power of God to be redeemed from among men. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.